Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles, Hebrews 13. We're just about through with our study of the book of Hebrews. We're near the end. We are, of course, this book was written to Jewish believers in the first century, and there's so much that we can know and apply and to help us grow and to help us as we seek to make an impact for Jesus Christ and to go on to maturity. Now, we can tell from our study that the best that we can see as we've looked through this, that these believers had trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, but when the persecution came, they turned and went back under the law. And the goal of the letter is to turn them back to Jesus Christ and that they might grow and mature and all of that. The plan, of course, is to show them Jesus is better than anything. We're in the last section of the book. In fact, really, this week's study, next week, and probably one more, and that's it as far as the book of Hebrews. And it's taken us a good while to go through it verse by verse, passage by passage. The author's final charge, of course, is for them to grow and to love each other and to find contentment and security in Christ. And he encouraged them, as we saw last time, to offer sacrifices to God. And of course, the sacrifices were praise and good works and sharing. This evening, two things. We're going to see, first of all, he deals with leaders. He talks about leaders. In fact, he actually tells them in verse 17 of Hebrews 13 to obey and submit to your leaders. And we're going to talk about that, the leaders in the local body, and we'll think about it. And then he ends this little section, because we're going to look at verses 17, 18, and 19. That's all tonight in Hebrews 13. The prayer for the author actually asks for prayer. And the bottom line is he wants to have a life that is glorifying and honorable to God. So we'll see things. So there's a lot that we can take from this passage tonight. Our goal, of course, is to grow, to be encouraged, and to make an impact for Jesus Christ. So let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you, first of all, Lord, for the great food that you had for us and that we were able just for those who fixed it and cooked it and handed it out and cleaned up and just everything connected with that ministry. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we thank you, Lord, we can come together tonight as believers and as we sing those great songs, we worship you through the praise of our lips. Lord, we thank you that we can go to the Word of God and study and make application in our lives. And then, Lord, even as we break into groups and pray, what a great night that we can have as we belong to you. Thank you that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross. He paid for sins. He was buried and he rose again. And he gives eternal life to all who believe in him. Thank you that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. It is not of ourselves. It's your gift to us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, we ask you tonight that as we study the book of Hebrews, you would teach us. You'd show us the things there that we can need to know and then make application in our lives. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John Maxwell is a former pastor who always talks on leadership, and he has this statement. He says, everything rises and falls with leadership. Whether it's in government or business or schools or sports or even churches, leadership is the key. Prof. Hendricks used to say that churches are screaming. That's how he'd always put it. Churches are screaming for leaders. The effectiveness of ministry, the goals, the plans, the direction, the vision, the theology, all goes back to leadership. Well, let's think about church leaders for just a minute. How are they chosen? How does a person get into a place of leadership in a local church? Well, so often people are placed in leadership in what I consider unbiblical ways. Let me give you some ways that are unbiblical. First of all, popularity. I was in a church when I was at Dallas Seminary that was a church that was a fairly new church. It had been going about a year, and they decided that they had had some deacons. There was a church based around that. Ours, of course, is elders and deacons, but it was based around deacons. And they decided that it was that time of the year that you have more deacons. And so what they decided, they just announced it. He said, what we're going to do is we're going to hand out a piece of paper to everybody in the church. Just write down whatever person's name you think would be a good deacon. And when we get it all in, the one who gets the most votes will make than the deacon. So it became the popularity contest. So I think that's wrong because I don't think the Bible talks about that. There's other ways. Sometimes people are put in place of leadership because they're successful in business or in leadership in a community. And people say, well, they're well known. Put them in a place of responsibility. Or sometimes people are put in places of ministry because they're givers. I'll never forget that it's been about 6-7 years ago that a man showed up, and I've told you the story, but a man showed up in my office in the old place, and he said, you don't know me, but I go to another church in this town. He told me the church. I said, okay. He said, I've got a question for you. See, I'm a deacon over there, and I'm thinking about coming over here, and my question to you is, if I come over here, I want to be a deacon over here, and here's why. Over there, see, I give a lot of money, and I think I ought to have the right to decide what I do with the money that I give or what we do with the money I give. So my question to you is, if I come over here, would I be a deacon? I said, well, probably not. And I said it in a nice way. I said, well, first of all, you'd have to be here and you'd have to be for a while and you'd have to take some of our stuff and you'd have to grow for a while and we'd have to see if you fit that. But just because you're a deacon at one place doesn't mean you're a deacon at another. And then there's another way. Sometimes people put people in ministry. That's to get them involved. I mean, put them in leadership. They say, let's make them a deacon or let's make them a head of a ministry team so they'll be involved in the church, because right now they're not very involved. I'll never forget this. The church was just growing. This has been about 12 years ago, and the church really started growing, and I was pretty all excited. And one of the men in our church that was not in any kind of leadership, but he came to me and he said, I've got three names I think you ought to make sure they're leaders in this church. And I said, why? He said, well, because they're really good men, and I think if they became leaders, they would be involved in ministry. And I said, well, I think you got it backwards. They need to be involved in ministry, and then they become leaders. Not they become leaders to get involved in ministry. So sometimes people, I think that sometimes people are placed in leadership in unbiblical ways. None of these that I mentioned match the way that the Word of God says. I think the Bible says, if you go to 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1, that a person must have a desire to be in a place of leadership. And number two, they must be a man above reproach, must be a man of character. The overarching characteristic is that a person above reproach in the areas of his faith, of his family, and his relationship with others. So this evening, as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews, we're going to see the issue of leadership in a local church. The author tells these believers to obey and submit to the ones in authority over them. And we want to talk about it because, to be real honest, when people start talking about submitting or authority or people in positions of leadership, we live in a culture that nobody wants to be told what to do. And everybody says, oh, I do my own thing. And so we need to talk about it. We want to understand these truths and be challenged. Well, let's begin. We are seeing the final section of the book of Hebrews. Author is seeking to encourage these believers. He's told them, you never have to fear. Jesus is with you always. He's the same yesterday and today forever. He never changes. He wants them to love each other. He wants them to realize that as priests, they offer the sacrifices of praise and good works and sharing. All of these are acts of worship and sacrifices. From this, and this is where we ended last week, from this he turns to two other areas. One, he's going to talk about leadership, and the other, he's going to talk about prayer. And let me break down the passage for you. I think I've got an outline here that for the study. There it is, Hebrews 13, 17 through 19, our outline. In verse 17, he deals with obey the leaders. That's how he puts it. Really, he says obey and submit to those. And we'll talk about what obey means and what submit means, the two Greek words, and what he talks about that. And he says that leaders are accountable. So he says obey the leaders, submit to them, come under that authority, that kind of thing. Then there's a second thing we'll see in verses 18, 19, that is he talks about pray for the author. The author who wrote this actually says, I want you to pray. Pray for good conscience, pray for good conduct, pray that he has a desire for all of these things, the desire to return, the desire for the good conscience, the desire for the good conduct. We'll see how that fits as we go through it. Well, let's begin, because I think we need to see the issue of leadership, and we need to talk about biblical leadership. And I think when we read the passage, verse 17, just look at it with me. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Now, before we get into that, because we just started talking about leaders, I think it's good that we just get a quick review of things that you know, because you've heard me teach this many times, that there are two offices in the Scripture that talk about two offices in the local body in which people are leaders. The one is the elder and the other is the deacon. The word elder is presbyteros, which means an older man. The same office is a person who oversees, or even the word for shepherd. So what we find is an elder is a mature man who oversees the believers as they shepherd the flock. That's what an elder does. So when people say, what's an elder in a church? A mature person, mature man, oversees the believers as they shepherd the flock. The word deacon, that's another office, is literally the word diakonos. The Greek word means a servant. They serve the body. They two tie together. The elders and the deacons both have to be spiritual men. Some people have mistakenly said, elders do spiritual, deacon do physical. That's not true. You won't find that in the Bible. In fact, you don't even find in the Bible exactly what they do. They all tie together. They have to be mature spiritual men who oversee and do ministry in the body. These two offices carry out the oversight. First Peter says the elders are to shepherd the flock. Who takes these positions? 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1 gives us the characteristics of men who are to be in these offices of leadership. They have to be men of character. They have to be godly men raised up by God. They have to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have to be using their gifts, talents, and abilities in a local body. Notice what he says, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Two things, obey and submit. Now, the word obey literally means to follow. That's what it means. To follow. Now, submit is the Greek word that means to come under the authority. So he actually says, follow and come under the authority, as he says here, of your leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, believers are to come under the authority of the leaders in the local body. And that's the way it is. I mean, you know, they realize that God, what people need to realize is that God has raised up men to be placed in places of responsibility and leadership in a local body. They set the direction, they lead, they do a lot of things. We realize that as believers, look, God has placed us in, there's a number of authority or a number of different authorities over us. If you thought about it, first of all, in your life, you come under the authority of God Himself, and He is your Savior, He is a Creator, Redeemer, Provider, Protector. You come under His authority. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But even government, the Bible tells us, we already saw it in Romans 13, where it says, obey the laws of your government. We're to come under the authority of our government. In the family, there's certain headship. There's the husband who is placed as the head of the family, and there's that whole idea of authority and that. In a job, if you work for someone, the Bible actually says to serve your master, serve your bosses, do what you're supposed to do. In schools, I always think about schools, and you know, if people have a problem with the teacher, the teacher's the authority in that classroom. And then last but not least, even in a local body, in the church, there are people in places of leadership that God has put them there so that the body can function. We're to submit to the authorities over us. This is not always very popular. We live in a culture that we say we do our own thing, and nobody really has the right to tell me what to do. Well, in reality, you submit to God, you submit to the government, you submit in the family, you submit to your bosses, you submit to a lot of things. So a lot of people have the right to tell us what to do in the sense that God has set up that kind of structure. We are accountable to each other. Got a hand, I think an overhead up here that shows about the structure. And it's that the believers in the body are accountable to each other. You realize that? We're all accountable to each other. That if you, in your relationship with someone else, if you offend them or if you do something that's wrong, you're accountable to them. And according to Matthew 18, they're supposed to come to you. Or you're supposed to come to them and those kind of things. So believers are, and the body are accountable to each other. The believers and the body are accountable to the leaders. That's what we find in Hebrews 13. And of course in the other places as well. Then the leaders in the body are accountable to other believers. The leaders in the body are accountable to the believers. And then finally, last but not least, the leaders in the body are accountable to God. We're going to see that. So when a person is in a place of leadership, that doesn't mean they do whatever they want to. They're serving Jesus Christ as they serve others. That's what leadership actually is. That's why Jesus said in Mark chapter 10, when they came to him and he said, listen, let's sit down for a minute, because they'd been arguing over who was the greatest. He said, let's talk about it. In the world, the leaders in the world are bosses and they lord it over, but it will not be that way with you. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, what do you got to be? A servant. And so that's what we find, and a leader is a servant. The charge to obey and submit to the leaders. I want you to see something. This is a great verse. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Look what he talks about. And this is Paul writing, and this is Paul writing this very early. We think that Galatians was probably the first letter written, and then 1 and 2 Thessalonians was the second letter, second and third letter written by Paul, and very early in the New Testament writings. Listen to what he says about believers and their relationship to leaders. Look what he says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. You appreciate those who labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. See, live in peace with one another. Now, look at that verse, those two verses. That's a pretty powerful statement. He says, we request you, brethren, here's what you do. Appreciate those who labor among you. And then he makes sure we understand who he's talking about, and have charge over you. He's talking about the leaders in the local body. He says, appreciate the leaders in the local body. They have charge over you in the Lord. See, the reason they have charge is because God has raised them up to that place of leadership. And then he says this, and they give you instruction. One of the key purposes of people in places of leadership is to instruct and guide and direct and teach and shepherd and all of those things. And then I like the next verse. He says, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Not necessarily because of who they are, but because of what they do. And then he says, live in peace with one another. The charge is that they have been placed there from God. Esteem them, that's their function, they give instructions, and love them and esteem them because of the ministry and the work that they do. Go back to Hebrews 13. I want you to see what he says here. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Now, you know, a lot of people don't think about it that way. You know, as a pastor, I mean, by the grace of God, I get to be a leader in our church. You know, God has let me be that. He's given me the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. He's given me the office of elder in this church. I get to be the kind of the public teacher. And it's by the grace of God. I mean, you think about it. It says that they keep watch over your souls. It is the responsibility of elders and even the deacons, the people in places of leadership, to, in a spiritual aspect, help people as they grow and to protect them. To help them. That's why anything that's ever going to be coming from right there, I have to know what's going to be said beforehand. I'm responsible if somebody got up and said, "You're saved by being good." I'm responsible for that. I say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, excuse me. You're going to have to sit down because I'm going to have to stand up and talk and correct that." You know NAP. Most of you remember NAP. And I remember one time at Emmanuel when I was coaching at Mississippi State and I was young. And I remember that some guy got up on a Sunday morning. NAP had him speak. We thought, NAP had him speak. And so I'm sitting there like second row. And this guy starts talking. And all of a sudden, I even realized, that's not what we believe. And as soon as he stopped, NAP said, "Excuse me just a second." He said, "I'm going to have to make a couple of corrections here this morning. I'm so sorry, but I'm going to have to because we don't agree with that. And I do not want our people to think that I would agree with that." He had to do that. So the shepherd, the elder, the leaders in a local body, notice what he says. They keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They guard the believers. You know, we won't turn there, but in Acts chapter 20, basically, verse 28. Well, let me do this. I want to read this to you. And most of you have heard me teach this before because it's so powerful. But in Acts chapter 20, Paul meets with the elders, the leaders of the church of Ephesus. And here's what he says to them. He talks to them and he says, "I don't think I'm going to get to see you again." He's passing by on the way to Jerusalem. He knows he's already been warned by God that when he gets to Jerusalem, he's going to be arrested. So he tells these guys, "I'm not sure I'm going to get to see you. You'll probably see my face no longer." And then he says, "Here's what I want you to do. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now he says to these leaders, you need to be on guard for yourself. You got to guard your own hearts, but you got to guard the people. You have been called to shepherd them, to oversee them. And he says, here's what can happen. "I know after I leave that wolves will come in from among you." Now, what he's talking about is that there are going to be people who come into the body with false teaching. And it's the responsibility of the leadership to say, no, you can't come in here. And then notice the second thing. You don't have to look at it because I've got there. And it says, "And also from among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them," divisive people. It's the responsibility of the leaders to deal with divisive people in the body. It's the responsibility of the leaders to deal with false teaching that might come into the body. That's why in the Hebrews passage, he says, they keep watch over your souls. Well, this is a tough passage because we live in a culture that we don't want anybody sort of having authority over us, especially if it's a volunteer organization. I'm just volunteering here. Don't tell me what to do, you know, or don't tell me this is right or whatever. But the bottom line, he says, obey your leaders. That means follow them. Submit to them. Come under their authority. For they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account. God has placed men in leadership in the body to protect and provide for the believers. They will give an account. One day, those in leadership will stand before Jesus Christ to be judged for the things that they've done in this body, where they guarded the souls of those entrusted to him. Prof. Hendricks told me a story, and we need to be praying for Prof. Hendricks because, you know, he had cancer, and then it came back, and it spread into his eye, and so they've had to remove his eye, and Prof. Hendricks is sort of one of my heroes. But I remember he said that he had gone to this church with these leaders. He had been there a couple of times over like 5 or 6 years. But they had had 5 pastors in 5 years. And 4 of them were Dallas Seminary guys. And, of course, basically, these leaders ran off their pastor, five straight guys. And for some reason, they called Prof to come. And so Prof went to talk to him. And he sat down with this like six or seven men who had been in the church for like 20 years. And he said, tell me what happened. And they went through it. And he said, tell me what happened with the first guy and the second guy and the third guy and the fourth guy and the fifth guy. And then Prof said, you know what? You men, you'll have to stand before God for the way you've led this church and the way you've done these people. So they give an account. Leaders, people say, I'd like to be in leadership. Well, okay. You are going to shepherd the flock, going to guard souls, and you're going to give an account. And it's a powerful thing. And so he says to these believers, he said, look, obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls. They're going to give an account. And then the last part of the verse says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this will be unprofitable for you. You know, let me tell you, ministry, he says, let them do ministry with joy rather than grief. And you know, sometimes ministry is not very joyous. Sometimes all people, including the people in leadership, are hard to get along with and hard to do and want to do their own thing and are sinful and all this. And he says, you know, the truth is, it is very grief when people don't submit to the authorities. It becomes terrible. There's grief and conflict and problems, and we've all seen that historically in our lives and ministries and things. And he just says, listen, let them do this with joy. Let them do their ministry with joy, because God's raised them up to take those positions. He says, don't let it be with grief, and this would be unprofitable to you. There's no benefit to the body when people don't obey and submit to the authority of the leaders over them. It causes chaos, it causes problems, and it causes conflicts. So the first verse, and that's a lot. There's a lot in that one verse, and that's why I didn't plan to cover a whole lot tonight, just because we need to think about it. But he comes and says, okay, look, they're leaders in the body. Follow them, come under their authority. Why? Because they've been raised up by God to guard your souls, and they're going to have to give an account for the job that they do. So let them do their job with joy and not with grief, because that's not profitable for anybody. I just want you to know, our church, and you've heard me say this a lot of times, but the guys that God has raised up in leadership in this church, the men, there's 15 men in our church who are elders and deacons. They are godly men. It is the grace of God that we have them. It is the grace of God that we're all in this body. And I want you to know that you have men that are in leadership positions who love the people in this church, who only want to see people grow and serve and be discipled and the love of Christ spread in this community. So we're great. Let me tell you, as a pastor who I'm an elder, I'm one of the 15, but as a man that relates to these guys, I've said this to these men, so this is not new, but I go to places and I see other pastors, and when the word board is mentioned, they groan every time. Oh, the boy, my board is so tough. And I'm going, I love my guy. I love him. And what I find is we got men that God raised up who have a heart to see ministry happen. And they're behind me. They're behind you. They're behind all of us. But I know pastors who are in churches where the leadership is not behind anything. So we got a great church. We got great leadership. We're in good shape. It is so good. And that's why in the years, you know, I've been here 19 years, we've had some problems. But, you know, every one of those problems have been dealt with in a godly way because of the men in leadership here. So thank God for, you could say, I thank God for those men, but those men would all say, I just thank God for all y'all. That's what they'd say. So obey your leaders, submit to them. They keep watch over your souls. They're going to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not grief. It'd be unprofitable for everybody. From this, and this is what we'll finish, he turns and talks about prayer, and he's really saying, pray for the writer, whoever he is, and we don't know who the writer is. The writer of the book of Hebrews, we don't know who it is. There's been all kind of speculation. There are people who say it was Paul. It can't possibly be Paul from Hebrews chapter 2, where Paul says the message he got from somebody else. That couldn't be Paul, because Paul writes in Galatians that a message he got it directly from Jesus Christ. So the author of Hebrews is not Paul. Even though what a lot of people think it is, I can't think Paul ever saying that. Some people think it's Barnabas. We don't know who it is, but whoever it is, this person knew the Old Testament, knew the law, and knew the sacrifices and everything. And look what he says. He says, pray for us, for we are For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. So he says, pray for us. Literally in the Greek it says, keep on praying for us. Whoever the us is, that the author and somebody else, we don't know who it is, but he's saying this, we need you. We need each other. We need to be praying for each other. And you know, that's true, that every one of us in this room, we have to be praying for each other. We have to be praying. I was talking to somebody right before church, and he and I we met together the other day, and he said something. He said, "Would you, if you get a chance, pray for that?" And I mean, I did, but it was, you know. And he said that the next day, the thing that he wanted happened. It was like out of the blue, and he thought, "Well, that's a pretty quick answer to prayer." The truth is that we need to be praying for each other. We need to be lifting up our request and telling each other what's going on, so that we can be there for each other. And we'll get a chance to do that in just a minute. And as soon as we get through here, we're going to break into our groups and pray like we always do. So it's a great time. He says, "Keep on praying for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience." Now, he says we have a good conscience. What he means is we know that we're right before God. To have a good conscience means that you've dealt with your sin. That's the way we'd say you've confessed your sin. As you go through life, you have a good conscience, meaning I have confessed my sin, and as best that I know, I'm living righteously and godly and trying to serve God. That's what it means to have a good conscience. So he says, pray for us, because we're sure that we have a good conscience. And then he says, here's our desire. Desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. He says, my prayer is that you pray for us that we would conduct ourselves honorably in all things. We'd say it this way, pray that we live a godly life. That in all of our relationships, our contacts, our actions, our words, our deeds, that it would be honorable to God. It would be bring glory to God. It would be we would walk worthy of our calling. We would live as a child of God. We'd live out who we are. And so he says, so keep on praying for us, because we have a good conscience and we're desiring to conduct ourselves honorable in all things. I think it'd be a great prayer to say, Lord, I just pray that the way that I live will bring glory to you in everything, whether it's what I say, what I do, what I think, how I relate to people, how just all of that would be honorable to you. And then there's one more thing that he says. He says, and I urge you all the more to do this, to do what? To pray, so that I may be restored to you sooner. I think he's saying, and my prayer is that, and I'm begging you to keep on doing this, because I want to get back with you. Now, whoever wrote this obviously had spent time in Jerusalem, because the best that we can tell, these Jewish believers are in Jerusalem. They're still offering the sacrifices. The temple is still there. Has to be before AD 70. And he's saying, basically, and my prayer is that I can get back to you. I can be restored to you. Obviously, he knew the people there, and they knew him, and he said, I want to come back and be with you. And he says, pray, because I want it to be faster. I want to be able to get back. And you know, there are times in our lives that we're separated from some of our friends, and what do we say? Oh, boy, I gotta get back. I gotta get together. I want to be with that person, or I want to be with my friends, or I want to be with the fellow believers. And prayer is so powerful. It changes us, and sometimes it changes our circumstances. May we be praying for one another. This is what we see. Well, this evening, what have we seen? We've seen believers are to obey and submit to the leaders in the local body. We've seen that leaders are to guard the believers and are accountable to God, and that believers are to pray for each other. Pray that we would live godly lives. If you want to pray anything for me, pray I'll be a godly man. I mean, you want your pastor in town to at least be a godly guy, you know, sort of a scoundrel, you know, so pray for that. Let me give you some applications, okay? Here's the first application. Let's submit to the leaders in our local body. I mean, that's what it says. We're to obey and submit to them. Obey means to follow them. Submit means to come under the authority. God has placed these men in leadership in the church, in our church. The plan is that God raises up men to shepherd the flock. The flock comes under the authority. A, leaders must be men of character. By the grace of God, from the very beginning, when we chose people to take places of leadership and ask you as a body to choose, we went to the biblical standard. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1. We have not chosen people to be in leadership because they're business people, or they're rich, or they're important, or we're trying to get them involved, or that we choose men to be in leadership who fit the characteristics of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And that's the plan. They have to be men of character. They must fit that aspect. B. Is there not a B? Leaders are to shepherd the flock. It's not on there. Okay, we got it left off somehow. Leaders are to shepherd the flock. Ignore number two. We'll get back to it in a minute. We're in B now, but it's not on there. Leaders are to shepherd the flock. They're to guard the souls. That's why if one of you called me and said, look, I went to this Bible study the other night and this guy was saying that, I'd say, don't go there if that's what they're going to teach, because that's not biblical. I mean, that's rare. That's rare that one of you call me and tell me that, because you know yourself, you know what's right. But the leaders are to shepherd the flock, guard, protect within, without. Two is, let's pray for one another. I mean, that's what we see in this passage. He says, let's pray. We need each other. The leaders and the fellow members of the body, we need to pray for each other. We need to spend time together. We need to get to know each other. I mean, in a minute, we're going to break into two groups and pray. And when we get over there, we'll get all the guys and all the girls, and then we'll break into groups of three or four or two or three or whatever. That's a great time to say, what's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? And that's what we want to do. Three, may we desire to live for Jesus Christ. Now, his prayer, he says, I want you to pray that I will conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I pray that we'll live worthy of our calling. We'll live out who we are, that we'll be honorable, godly people in this community. So let's pray for each other, that we'll be godly people. Because that's how we're going to make an impact. When we love others and live godly, that will make an impact in this community. So may we submit to the leadership in our body as we pray for each other and desire to live worthy as children of God. Let's pray. We'll open up for any questions. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for this passage. Lord, first of all, we know that you tell us to come under the authority of the leadership in a local body. And you know, first of all, Lord, they have to be men of character or they couldn't be in leadership. And so I pray that we'll always, by your grace, put men in leadership that fit 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. And then, Lord, I just pray for the leaders that they'll shepherd the flock and they'll guard and protect and all of that. Lord, we do want to pray for each other. We know that we have the great privilege of lifting up requests, intercession for each other. And Lord, our goal would be that we would live honorably, that we would live godly lives as we seek to live for you. Lord, may we do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.